All right, take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Matthew, to the book of Matthew. Together on these last, it's only been one Sunday, but we're in a series, a brief series, by and large, that is helping us to be reacquainted with our doctrinal statements that are found in our church constitution and bylaws. And so as we started on that, my understanding, it has been many, many, many years since that's been done here at Calvary Baptist. Now, for those of you listening by way of live stream, then many are not able to be with us, and I'm glad that we have that facility, and our sound room folks make sure that it's up and running every Lord's Day and Wednesday night. But we've started in a series of going through the various doctrines. Now, it's one thing that we know what we believe. Yeah, that's one thing, and praise the Lord, we need to brush up on that from time to time to know what we believe from the Word of God, not by way of tradition, not by way of just how we were reared, but we want to know that. But also, one of the reasons for reviewing our statement of faith is because of the setting in which we find ourselves in this world that has a bent towards ungodliness and compromise, even with new evangelicalism and all the things that are going on, even among some Christians and a lot of them, then we better know what we believe, yes, but it needs to be really written down and recorded so that we as a ministry, whether a church the size we are or less than what we are or greater than what we are, number-wise, the number is really secondary to the foundational principles upon which we operate this ministry, this organism called the New Testament Church, as well as for future years, to where we have a solid footing and a solid foundation. So, last time, which was 2 weeks ago, that we had a message that dealt with bibliology. Why do we believe? What's the credibility of the Bible more than the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower magazine or the writings of Buddha, or not Buddha, but the writings of those who followed Islam or Shintoism or whatever the other isms are? So we started that with the foundation being the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? So if it's outside the Word of God, we better just put the stop sign up and say, wait a minute, we better check this out before we go any further with it. So we did that last time. So today, we will be, well, the title of the message is simply this: Know God, N-O, Know God, or Knowing God. Know God, or Knowing God. And so with your Bibles open to the book of Matthew, and we're going to have to read it rather quickly, but if you'll join me in standing, please, and we're going to read what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's really, technically, the disciples' prayer, as they asked the Lord to help them to know how to pray, and the Lord did so in this text and the other gospel accounts. But we're going to start with verses 6 and 7, and I'll read verses 6 and 7, and then if you'll join me on verse 8, actually, if you as a congregation will read verse 8, I'll read verse 9, and we'll alternate in that fashion until we finish with verse number 13. So here we are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I failed to tell you which chapter. It does help to know, doesn't it? All right, Matthew chapter 6, and I will begin reading with verse number 9, and verse 8 and 9. And I'm sorry, 6 and 7, I'll read those. And then if you'll join as a congregation in verse 8, and we'll read in a responsive fashion through verse number 13. And it reads, this is verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, Jesus said, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking.
For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask.
And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts, as we
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, what a joy it is to be in your house this morning with these who love you. It's an equal joy, Father, for those who are incapable because of physical malady or some other reason that they can't be with us, and yet they are in a way. And so I pray for these number that are not with us today. I remember Miss Sharon and Brother Jeff and Susie and a number of others, Lord, in various rehab facilities and nursing home facilities and different places. We pray for them as we pray for ourselves. But mostly, Lord, now I pray that you'll give me the words and the ability to communicate this second doctrine. We started with bibliology, Father, your written word, as given by you to these many. But now this morning, this great doctrine of theology. And we'll thank you for that and ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. This morning, you and I are going to have the opportunity of looking together at what I just mentioned, the doctrine of theology. So please be seated, and you're just welcome to open your word and have it ready and think with us as we look at this doctrine of theology. Now, knowing God, the truth of the matter is, knowing God is one of the greatest privileges that mankind can have. Now, we can know a lot of other things. Einstein would say the theory of relativity is, boy, it's good to know about that. Others would say, well, it was good when he discovered that the world was not flat and you sail long enough and poof, you're going to go off into oblivion. There's a lot of things that are good to know. It's good to know the difference between peanut butter and avocados. I mean, that's world-class distinction there. So there's a lot of things that are good to know, but nothing more important than being able to know and know God. And you and I, as we look at this morning, and as I think about my own life, I think about as I was reared in a Christian home. My parents are first generation Christians, and so they began to rear my brother and me in the Lord, and knowing that Christ is the answer. But as I became a young guy and up in maybe as upper teenage years, early 20s, maybe before that, I don't remember exactly the years, I began looking at some of the other religions. I looked at Shintoism, and I looked at some of the others, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and some others, and thought, you know what, there's a lot of religions that are a lot less stringent or strict and a lot more lenient, and these people are sincere. And just because my mother and dad and the people that taught in school, they're all sincere, but maybe these others are sincere too. So I went to the Christian Science Reading Room, and I had a discussion with the director of Jehovah's Witness for the state of Alabama and a pastor there with a friend. And I just was looking into a lot of different things. But as I began to look at these different religions, and I would look at the founder, and I would look at their doctrines, and I would look at the consistency, and I would look at the contradictions, I'd look at the historical background and the credibility of that, I began to go, nope, not that one. No, I don't understand why anybody would. Nope, not that one either. And I thought, you know, if I went a different direction than my parents, it would show that I would be a young man of independent thought. You know, I don't want to just fall in line with what I've been taught and everything else. I just wanted to be independent of thought and my own man. Crossed out. No. Contradictions. No, that one, Charles Taze Russell was taken to court. And it was proved in a court hearing, and I've read the transcript, that he was a liar. He said that he knew the ancient languages very, very well. And when given, I can't remember if it was the alphabet or maybe the Gospel of John, very easy, so to speak, in the Greek language. And when given that by the attorney that was questioning him, he said, I understand you know the ancient language. Oh, yes, I'm very, very knowledge about thou. So he said, well, that being the case, would you mind reading this for me? This took place in a court hearing. He said, well, some passages are harder to understand than others. And if I remember right, it was just the alphabet, but that may not be right. It may have been one of John. John's writings were rather easy as composed to Peter and some others, that Peter was a fisherman, so he used all kinds of vernacular in his writings. So the point I'm trying to make is I crossed off one and then another and then another and then another and then another and then another. And then I had to come back to the way in which I was reared and say, well, it was just tradition. Okay, I believe. No, I didn't do that. I began to give the Word of God and Christianity and the Bible. I gave it the same test that I gave the others, historically, scientifically, all the various ways that I had looked at the other isms, and I found the Bible to be exactly accurate. And it was accurate before scientists discovered whatever that particular thing was, or the historians found that this was unearthed 1,000, 1,500, 2,500 years later. And it proved that the Bible was accurate all along. And so today, as you and I have already looked at the Bible, the Word of God, and in entirety it is accurate in all of those things, I would like us to look at this doctrine. Now, we're going to look at three different aspects of the doctrine of theology. Now, theology is ology when you have Christology or theology or pneumatology or eschatology. The ology at the end of those words just means the study of. That's all it means. So theology, theos, is the word for God. So if you have theology, you have the study of God. If you have bibliology, it's the study of the Bible. So this morning, as we look as a church at what we believe and what's written down about what we believe about the Bible, it needs to be accurate and accurate about theology, about God. It needs to be that we believe it and that it is a full enough explanation that when those who would undo this ministry would take us to court and say, well, they don't really operate according to what they believe or the Bible, what they have in their constitution. They operate outside of that. It needs to be substantial enough to where it holds up in court, because this is our manifesto to the world that we believe what this Bible says. Amen or no? Amen. We believe it wholeheartedly. So we're going to look at three things. If you're taking down an outline, and many of you do, and it's a little bit long, but you can just take the first of it if you want. Roman numeral one is God's existence, and that is the doctrine of credible existence. Okay, so number one is the doctrine of God's existence. Number two is the doctrine of God's essence. His essence, E-S-S-E-N-C-E, and that is the doctrine of his unique and unified person. So you have the doctrine of God's existence. Now, secondly, you have the doctrine of God's essence. That's his unique and unified person. And then thirdly, we have the doctrine of God's expression, and that is the doctrine of his personal revelation. The doctrine of his personal revelation. So, let me give those one more time, and we could spend week after week after week with all of these various studies, but we're just trying to give one Sunday to each of these that are found in our doctrinal statement that is included with our Constitution and bylaws. So, God's existence, that's the doctrine of credible existence. God's essence, that's the doctrine of his unique and unified person. And the doctrine of God's essence. I think I got them switched. God's essence is the second one, the doctrine of his unique and unified person. And the number three, the God's expression, and that's the doctrine of his personal revelation. So let's look at the first one together. All right, that's the doctrine of God's existence, the doctrine of credible evidence. Now there's always deniers. There's always been deniers. You remember Satan in the garden? Oh, hath God said? Oh, God knows he's not going to put you to... He just knows that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was denying that God's word was true. He was denying that what God said would happen, would happen. And that God was just jealous for their attention. And that if they would follow him, oh my, made all kinds of promises, no doubt. Even as he did the Lord Jesus... When he walked after his baptism, he went led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. And so when you and I understand, wait a minute, there's always going to be deniers. Why, when we think of, I just got a handful, five of them, so I'll just kind of briefly mention them and move on. But the first is atheism. Atheism. And if you took the word atheism and you looked at the language and you went back to, well, what does atheism really mean? It's really a compound word, which means A, alpha means no by itself. And it's in English that way many times too. It means you have it by itself as A, abnormal, or A, whatever. It means no. Theism means God. So atheism simply means no God. Now, there's different kinds of atheists. We'll not go into all that today. We're not here on a study of atheism, but they deny that there is even a God. And then you have agnosticism. That's where you have the knowledge of God is impossible. Now, we don't know, they would say, if there is a God. So if there is a God, it's not possible for us to know him. So you have A again, A, and then the knowledge. So you have no knowledge. We don't know that we can know God. And if there is a God, we don't know if we can know him. So you have atheism, you have agnosticism, you have pantheism. That's men like John Denver. Some of you remember who have a few years on you. Remember the singer John Denver? Well, he was a pantheist. And a pantheist believes that everything that there is, matter, everything, that pew, that clock, you go outside the trees, you go outside the pavement, that the material things of life in it, in the whole of it, the aggregate of everything in life, it makes up that particular factual evidence, empirical factual evidence of mathematics and everything else. That is what God is. So when you see a tree, it's not that that tree represents God. It means that tree is a part of God. That means this pew, this carpeting is a part of God. That's a pantheism. And then you have polytheism. And that's where you have poly, as you know. It just means many. So you have the deniers that say there's many gods. I think probably the best example of polytheism is the Hindu religion, Hindi, which has, if I remember correctly, or I have it down here correctly, there's 300 million plus 300 million plus manifestations in an impersonal and ultimate reality. And it's all wrapped up in that particular kind of a God called Brahman. And then you have cults. So there you have five. We could go on and on and on and tell you about so many others. And I mentioned a few others that are with Charles Taze Russell and so many others, Joseph Smith, and so many others with Mormonism and all. So there's always going to be dissenters. When we talk about God's existence, the doctrine of credible evidence, we think about all of these others that go about and say, well, there's no God, or you can't know that there is a God, or we worship the sun god, or we worship the crocodile god, or I worship nature. That's why we go to the mountains on Sunday, or we go to the lake, or we do whatever else on the Lord's Day because we just feel like we're with God. Okay, that falls right in line with pantheism. Now, the truth is, did God make everything in nature? Yes or no? Absolutely. But he doesn't want us to worship the creeping things and all the birds. That's Romans chapter 1. That in changing what God is, they have to make God into their own image, and they worship after the creeping things and the fowls of the air and so forth. So there's always going to be deniers. Well, we've looked at the deniers. Now look at the proofs. Let me just read this passage. You know it. It's in Romans chapter 1. But the first proof is what we would call general revelation. It's like looking at Niagara Falls or a sunset over the mountains here in western North Carolina. So here's what Romans chapter 1 says. This is general revelation that God's put it in the hearts of man that when they look around, or maybe they see the accuracy of astronomy, the mathematical accuracy, and so many other things. Romans 1 says this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Okay? What they know of God, God's put it there. It says, for God has showed it unto them. This is Romans 1, 19 and 20. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what are one of the proofs that there is a God? One of them we call general revelation, where God just has used nature. He's used the stars. He's used oceanography for those who study the neural pathways of the mind. And they know, look at the intricacy. Look at the consistency. Whether a person is born in the Orient or a person is born in Africa, whether a person is whatever the genetic background, these similarities are there in every human being. As a matter of fact, genetically, it can be traced back to one set of parents. Oh my. General revelation. And then there's another called the teleological revelation as well. And that is simply this, that there are those who, and you hear about it from those who've studied these things, intelligent design. They look around and they realize, let's look at the earth. Why? It's at this certain axis and it's revolving in such a certain speed. And we know, they've said for generations, that the sun doesn't move. Well, we know that the sun does have movement in it now. And so when you look at all of these things and you see how everything is in its proper orbit, you see how that the oceans stay in their garments so that the balance of the earth stays just right. We see how photosynthesis takes the air and we see how moisture rises up and then it comes down. And we just see how everything, that doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen that when I get cut and my body tries to heal itself. And I have white blood cells that when something's going on in the body, boy, they just salute. And those white blood cells say, active service, and they go after it, trying to fix whatever's wrong. Intelligent design. And if you follow that through long enough, if there's intelligent design, there must be a designer that made that intelligent design. Teleological. And then there's anthropological. You look at the fact that man are created in the very image of God. You have mind and will and emotions. You see in the Word of God that God has mind, will, and emotions. We'll see that in just a moment as time allows. But you see that we're made in the image of God, that we have, unlike the plant kingdom and unlike the animal kingdom, that God has given mankind the ability to take something and to, you know what? If we took this and we put it together, we'd come up with something completely different. And they're able to do great things by their abilities of cognizance or their abilities of reason and logic and thought. And then there's intuitional, and that is the first truths. Intuitional revelation, that is where it has yet, I've mentioned it already several times over these last number of months that God has allowed us to be here. But I was watching a National Geographic presentation some time ago, and again, not a Christian organization by any means, but they said that there has yet to be, as far as they know, they've gone back as far as they could to every tribe, every nation, every people group anywhere on the globe. And their summation was this, that there has yet to be a people group discovered, no matter how primitive, no matter how remote, no matter how advanced, there has yet to be a people group in which they did not worship God in some way or fashion. And the term for that is first truths. In other words, there is something within them, as we saw from Romans 1, where God helps them to understand when you look up at that sun and it goes away, but then it comes back. You look at another light, the lesser light, and it comes up at night and it reflects that which is the sun and somewhere else, and it gives you a light in the nighttime as well. I wonder how that happens. I wonder how that happens. And then we come to the last of them, and it's called special revelation. Don't have time to get into it today, but special revelation that God gives to show that he is a creator. Why you had, we've already looked at the general, the teleological, the anthropological, the intuitional revelation, but you also have special revelation. You have men who prophesied events 100 years in advance, 500 years in advance, 1,000 years in advance, multiple thousands of years in advance, And it was not some ethereal kind of, there may be a cloud that comes. No, it would give actual events that they're going to happen. This is going to happen, then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And only God could do that. When we talk about special revelation, though, the best of the best is this book right here. When we talk about this is God's letter to us, God's manual to us, God's word to us, so that we will know who He is, God. What He has done for us in this life, for the saved and the unsaved, but especially in the matter of salvation and what He wants to do in and us and through us for all eternity. So here we've seen the deniers as we think about God's existence, the doctrine of creative creation evidence. When we think about what God has done, to credible evidence to show that He is God, and no matter what the deniers say, follow those through and you'll find that they break down sooner or later. But when you look at all of these evidences, and there's many, many more, we're so handicapped in trying to do this in one service. But it brings us to the conclusion of that, and that is God's existence, the doctrine of credible evidence. We hurry on to God's existence, the doctrine of His unique and unified person. So let's begin with His unique person. The uniqueness as individuals within the Trinity. Now, there's no other. I mean, we can try to come up with the egg, all right? The egg has, let's see, it has a shell, and it has a yolk, and it has a white. Okay, you have three parts of the egg, and yet it's one. Well, that's similar in a way, and yet it falls short of knowing there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you have those three, and you stop and you scratch your head and say, is there some way that I can figure that out? Not completely. Now, when we get to heaven, He'll help us to see it exactly as it is. And yet, when you look in the Word of God, and as we study the doctrine or theology, the study of God, you see that each one of those are individually mentioned in the Word of God as distinct from the other one. So they're unique in their personhood. For example, about the Father, Jesus referenced that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, Jesus was down here, and He was referencing the Father, which art in heaven. What about the Son? Well, Jesus referenced that as well. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I seek not my own, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So Jesus not only said, "I'm separate from the Father, and yet I am here to do the will." So He spoke of Himself as being separated from the Father Himself, a unique individual. And then, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. Again, a member of the Trinity, and yet unique in His own right. John 14, 6. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He," the Father, "will send another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." The word "another," there's two words, at least two words in the Greek language for "another." One means another of the same kind, that's halos. And then you have another of a different kind, that's the word heteros. This word is the one that means another of the same kind. Jesus said, "And I," while He was here on earth, "will pray the Father, and the Father," which is in heaven, we know, "He will send," because He must be up there if He's going to send Him, "He will send the Comforter," which was the Holy Ghost, "that He may abide with us in the family of God, that He may abide with us forever." When we stop and think about what we said just a moment ago, that we are a tripartite person, we're made up like God of body, soul, and spirit. But even as close as that is, I have a body, I have a soul, and I have a spirit, as based on the Word of God. And so even as that is intimate within me, it's not three distinct individuals. Those are the composite, those are the things that make up Randy Bray. But when you have the uniqueness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it is without equal anywhere, not only known to mankind, but anywhere in any creative act of God. So you have the uniqueness of it, but you also have the unity, as we study together, the doctrine of God. Now, I know these studies are different than a normal Sunday morning message. But we need to know what we believe. Amen? But we also need to have it documented, what we believe as well. And so it's a healthy thing for us from time to time, every several years, to go back and review it and say, all right, what is it that we believe? Yes, I do believe that. And yes, I want that in our bylaws. So now we've had the uniqueness. Now let's look at the unity very quickly. They're all in one person. That's one God, three persons, undivided and indivisible in nature. I think the best explanation of that in function is 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let me just read it for you. It's the conclusion of it. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. In other words, the Father has a specific work that he does for the world and for the believer. We pray we read the prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven. When we accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as our Savior, we're adopted into the family of God. Where before our father was the devil, he says, and the lust of your father you will do. But when we accepted Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the God of the ages, the God eternal, becomes my Father and yours too. And even in that uniqueness, we have the unity as you see it all through the Word of God. As they work together, you see it in Romans chapter 8. And it talks about what the Holy Spirit does. He says he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the reason he does that is that he is doing so for our infirmities. The things we don't even know how to pray for as we ought, it says. But the Holy Spirit is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And it says, and he which knoweth the hearts of man, God the Father, knoweth the mind of the Spirit who lives in the heart of the believer. And when he does that, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So there's a unity. As the Lord Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for the saints. He is there preparing a place for us, that where he went, he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. So all of that to say this, as we've looked this morning at God's existence, the doctrine of credible existence, as we've looked at God's essence, the doctrine of his unique and unified person, in person, one God, three persons, and in function. But now finally this morning, let's look at God's expression. And that's the doctrine of his personal revelation. What do we know? What do we know about God? Well, the first is his personality. Now, I've already mentioned these, but let me mention them once again. We talk about his personality. This is dealing with God's intellect. It's dealing with his emotion. And it's dealing with his will. All right, what about his intellect? Romans 11, 33 and 34, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Now, my intellect, my abilities of cognitive processes, my ability to think, I go as far as I go, and it just goes into a black hole, so to speak. That's beyond me. I mean, just how somebody can think about a building and, it's got to have that, it's got to have that, it's got to have that, it's got to have that. Okay, all right, well, we can do this. I don't know how they do it. But somebody, when I go in and I have surgery, and I have folks that the surgeon's there, and I can walk with my hands, and they've been sterilized, and I can walk into a surgical unit and say, well, I'm Dr. Bray. Well, that is true, but a whole different kind of doctor. And so they say, well, where did you go to med school? Oh, I didn't. Well, where did you learn how to? I didn't. Security, will you please escort this guy out of the surgical ward? He doesn't know. He's an imposter, all right? But when we talk about the intellect of God, well, you've seen it here. You've heard it here. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's beyond our understanding. And my goodness, no wonder James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth in his prayer request, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. And then he says this, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we have the intellect. In his personality, we also have emotion. I'll not spend much time on it. You know the emotion, especially as we saw it in the Lord Jesus. But even of God the Father, the Bible says that he grieves. He loves. Just all kinds of things that we can think of. Well, let me just mention four or five. He loves, he has grief, he has compassion, he is jealous over his own people. He hates, he has anger. It's all documented through the Word of God. And then in his personality with intellect, emotion, and he also has a will. Oh my, he superintends the creation, the existence, and the superintendence of everything temporal, that's during this life and time, and eternal. My goodness, when we think about God's will, oh, I think about the passage that says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is attached to his intellect. The word will there, he is not willing that any should perish. It's not a helping verb that means like I will go to the store. It's a word, it's thele, that means he considers a matter, he arrives at a conclusion, and the Bible says he, God, is not willing. He has thought about it, and he has arrived at a conclusion that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but rather it is his will that all come to the place of repentance, calling upon his Son to be saved. We've seen, then, his personality, and then finally, we see his attributes. Don't have time to go into it, but most here today are very familiar with his attributes. You have omniscience, Psalm 139. Whither shall I flee from the Lord? All you have to do is read the last two or three chapters of Job. And God begins to ask Job, Job, where were you when I set the foundation? Where were you, Job, when I did this and did that and did this and did that? And Job said, oh my, I should have trusted God. I should have. Omniscience, omnipresence, eternality, omnipotence is all-powerful. Omniscience is all-knowing, immutability, the dealing with the matters of his character and everything about who God is. He does not change. We could talk about his just all so many other things, but we see also his moral parts. When we think about God's expression, the doctrine of personal revelation, think about these, his moral attributes, holiness. That's the perfect separation from anything that defiles. There's no exceptions to that. God is holy. He is also righteous. That relates to his justice. Whatever is righteous is what he's going to do. If it's not righteous, then it will be adjudicated. The gavel will come down and say, that is wrong, that is sin. That's an error in judgment, whatever it is, because he is always righteous. His goodness, we could talk about love, we could talk about grace, we could talk about mercy, we could talk about all of those areas of the goodness of God, we could talk about his works. His works reveal his holiness, his righteousness, and his works, and his goodness. Well, I mentioned earlier that the title of this message was N-O, there's no God, or knowing God. With each who's here, those who are listening by way of live stream or later on in Facebook or however you hear this message, there's no independence of in between either one of those or beyond one of those. Either you've come to a recognition that I don't need God, I'm all right, I worship God at the lake, I worship God in the moon, I worship God in my own cognitive abilities, I don't need God. Religion is for weak-kneed people that just need a crutch. Know God or knowing God. We prayed a little bit ago, or we read the prayer a little bit ago, Our Father. What a personal relationship that is. Which art in heaven. Hallowed. Hallowed has the idea of holiness is thy name. As you go through the rest of that prayer, we won't do it now, but you can go through the rest of that prayer and you're going to see these same three themes. You're going to see God's existence, our Father which art in heaven. You're going to see His essence, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And you just go all the way through it, you're going to see His existence, His essence and His expression all the way through it. And we come to that matter where it's going to have to be a choice. Having reacquainted ourselves this morning with a doctrine that we could spend weeks and weeks on, and we've just kind of laid it in your laps a little bit this morning, not so that we could just, okay, well, it's like being in Bible college, it's like being in a classroom or at mama's knee, and we've learned about theology today. Do you remember what these ladies played? Crown Him with many crowns. Our Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the angels. And we could go on and talk about how He is worthy of our worship. How He requires of us righteousness. We could go on and say He is worthy for everything that we could do because the love of Christ constraineth us. Because of who God is, and because of what He's done, and because of what He does, and because of eternity, and the marriage supper of the Lamb that will follow the judgment seat of Christ, where the Bible says, after the judgment seat of Christ, the saints will be dressed in fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So after the judgment seat of Christ, and everything earthly has been brought to a conclusion, whether it lasts on into eternity, or as 1 Corinthians 3 says, that it's burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, that we wasted time, we wasted energy, we wasted our lifetimes serving ourselves and instead of serving the God of the universe and the God of the ages. So here we are, the study of theology. And here we are at the Constitution and our bylaws. So if you go to your Constitution, and most of you have a copy somewhere, it may be in a drawer, it's somewhere, no doubt about it. But if you go to it, here's what it states. This is what is in our Constitution. It has one sentence about the doctrine of theology. It says, we believe in one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Absolutely true. Amen? Absolutely true. However, I hope that based on the message this morning, you and I would say, you know, that is absolutely true, but in the world in which we live, there are those who would love to undo Calvary Baptist Church. And they would say, well, we believe in one God as well. And we just fit in right together, and they begin to sow false doctrine among us. So here's what I believe would be wise, taking that same first sentence and including it as the first sentence of a possible addition to documenting what we believe. It's not going to change what we believe, but it's putting it down on paper, a part of our Constitution and bylaws. We're not doing that this morning, but I'm putting it to you so that I believe it will help us to broaden out what the Bible says about this great doctrine. Here's what I would add to it. I'll read the first sentence again, and then I'll add to it, and I believe you'll find that it's doctrinally sound, and it will help us when others would come in and they would say, well, we agree with you, and this is the doctrine that we're going to pursue here at this place. So here's what I believe is a wise. It's a little bit longer. I hope that you'll follow with me. The statement, as I already read, is in this as well. We believe that the Scriptures teach the existence of God in three persons, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Though existing in three persons, they are one in essence, one in purpose, all working in perfect unity and harmony to fulfill the perfect will of God in creation, redemption, sanctification, and God's ultimate glory. We believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Ghost, that He was born of a Virgin Mary, and that He is both the Son of God and God the Son. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person. He convicts men of sin, makes believers the children of God through the new birth, indwells and enables them to live godly lives and assure them of heaven. There's plenty of those like Mormons who would discredit completely what I just read. They believe Jesus was the creation of God, and that the Holy Spirit was the first creation by Jesus of when Jesus was created by God, and now he's the Son of God, and now Jesus had creative abilities, and so he created the Holy Spirit. You look at Jehovah Witness doctrine, you look at a lot of other doctrines, and there's similarities, but they deny the deity of Christ, or they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, or they mix them up and they say, well, when Jesus died, it was a phantom death. He really didn't die. God wouldn't allow his son to die. It was a phantom death. But as we expand on paper, not what we believe, but on paper, we want to make sure that if we go to court and they say, what do you believe, Brother Tim? Well, you can just go to the Word of God. What do you believe? Pastor Bray, corporately, as a ministry of Calvary Baptist, and that day may come in America like it already is in Canada. There are preachers in jail in Canada because of what they've preached from the Word of God. We need to be able to say, it's not just what I believe, it's what's in the Word of God, and this is our guide for everything we believe. Amen or no? So as you and I have taken this time this morning, and we bring it to a conclusion, still on time, as we bring it to a conclusion, what today's study ought to be is more than just an academic rehearsal of what we've already known. But when you bow the knee tomorrow morning in prayer, or this afternoon, or here at this altar, there ought to be a bowing of the knee that has been refreshed. Even your watch or your clock or other things, your computer needs to be refreshed from time to time. But when we refresh our hearts on the grandeur of God, worship, the term worship, depending on the language but and the context, but there are places in the Word of God when it talks about worship, it actually comes from a mixing of the words, a putting together of the words worthy and ship. And so you have, you're worshiping because he's worthy of this amount of worship. And hopefully this morning, in the brief amount of time we've been able to take this exhaustive subject, I pray for Miss Annie that it'll be the case. Oh, for my friend Jordan back there, for Miss Joelle, for each one who's here today, that you and I, who know the Lord is our Savior, will not look at it carelessly and say, well, we had a teaching time in church this morning. Well, it has been that. Believe me, it's refreshed me to bathe in all of these various things and struggle before the Lord and say, Lord, this is so exhaustive. How can I bring it to at least 3 points? And God finally brought it in and brought it together, dealing with those 3 things: God's existence, God's essence, and God's expression. I pray that this will always be the hallmark of Calvary Baptist Church, that we are men and women of the Word. We are men and women who base what we believe not on how we were reared, even though it may have been exactly right, but we base it on this book that tells us so much about our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is, so to speak, in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts. Luke says our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. That's not exactly right. Lead us not into temptation. My wording of that's not exactly right. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine, God, is the power and the glory. And for thine is the, help me out, kingdom and the power and the glory. Thank you. Forever. Amen. Talk about worshiping God. It ought to be so embedded in our hearts this morning. Just to be honest with you and with me, oh, there ought to be that awe, A-W-E. As Paul says in Philippians, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest, that has the idea of awe, A-W-E, a reverence. Whatsoever things are just or righteous, think on these things. It has nothing to do with the communicative abilities of Randy Bray. Saying it in such a way that it wraps your attention and grabs it and holds on to it. Because God is worthy far more than I can verbalize. But I hope embedded in the corners of your hearts and mine that we'll say, thank you, Lord, for what you are, for who you are, for what you've done and what you want to do in my life. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No God or knowing God. Father, thank you for allowing me before these many whom I love, Lord, and others who are not here and but are listening. Father, I it's not in my ability to take it to the hearts and just craft a way to put it in there, but Holy Spirit, you're able to do that. And to go far beyond my limited abilities and go right to the essence of the matters of your worthiness, Father, of our love, of our obedience, of our, just worship. So, Father, I pray that just as we are today, we'll look at ourselves and say, am I what God wants me to be? Am I a diligent student of the Word? Am I living out God's will for my life? Whatever questions that you would have to arise in our minds and hearts, Lord, I pray that this will be the day of those decisions made for your glory. And we'll thank you for it.